Alrighty, the course overall is the challenges that come from difficulties or challenges, if you want to be positive, and blessings. And both challenges, that's obvious, what the, you know, how do we overcome those, how do we handle those, and so forth. When we receive blessings, it's not so easy to see how important it is to meet the challenges that great blessings present. It's like knowing clearly that sins of commission are wrong. When you do something that's wrong, that's wrong. But we often forget the sins of omission, when we omit to do the right thing. So today's challenge then is when we receive financial blessings, and that fits all of us in one way or another. So our goal this morning then is to apply biblical principles to our decisions about how to use our money and our possessions. Remember how important Jesus regarded dealing with the things of this world. He said, for example, that how well we handle financial material blessings in this life will have an effect in eternity. Not salvation, or not that depends on Jesus Christ, but if God can entrust us as stewards here in this world, then we may find ourselves with greater responsibilities and opportunities for service in eternity. Jesus reminded us, just like the children of Israel needed to know it throughout their history and in the days of Elijah, that you cannot serve God and mammon, or money is the way the NIV translates it, but mammon is the god of stuff, of things. You cannot serve both. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. We want to say to Jesus, you know, Savior, I don't think so. I really think that we've learned how to handle it. We can do both. If Jesus were here, we certainly wouldn't say that, but we like to think that. All right, so these are some challenging things in our lives, and we are a generation of people upon whom God's blessings have been poured out in unprecedented measure. If we go back just a couple of generations, you would not have ordinary people having the kind of resources and blessings that ordinary people have today. So, a great opportunity and also a challenge because of not handling them. So, let's begin then. Think of a time when you faced your most serious financial struggle. Oftentimes, early in our lives, we aren't particularly well off. School is expensive, you don't have an opportunity to work, and things are a little tight. It's good to realize when you become a parent of a young adult that financial struggle is not a bad thing. We studied before, I want it now, you know, gotta have everything now. So think of a time though when you faced your most serious financial struggle. How are things different now? Maybe we've gotten into the way of thinking that says whatever time I'm in is the time of my most serious financial struggle. You know, we never ever relax or take it easy or have any sense of that everything is all right. Pastor talked about that this morning in the sermon. Although the struggle to survive financially may be over, the struggle to survive, what present or future struggles still cause you to worry? So there are still things that we wonder about, but we have enough to get us through our lives, so forth. Okay, let's take a look at a life example then. When John and Jane were married and just starting a family, they really struggled financially. Jane had a year left of nursing school and John was still an apprentice plumber. Things were tough for them. They lived in a crowded apartment in a rundown apartment complex. They spent very little on entertainment and often found themselves paying for groceries with their credit card because they simply had no cash. What kinds of temptations might we struggle with if faced with situations similar to those John and Jane faced at the beginning of their marriage? Now, you could look at that and say, well, that was, especially looking back, and say, well, that was a really good time. So there are good things that are a part of that, but what are the temptations that might arise in this kind of circumstance? Who wants to venture? Okay, Steve?
I think there might be a temptation to just be so focused on your own financial situation you don't consider anything else.
Okay, finances become overwhelming. And that tends to be a pattern then that you develop. So you can get into some bad habits and bad ways of thinking that you might not be able to get over as time goes by.
Focus on yourself and your situation more than anything else.
Yeah.
To the exclusion of
being concerned about other people. Right, and again, that pattern can be that's not a good pattern, and you can easily set that. Dave, did you have your?
Yeah. Possibly bitterness about your situation, which might lead to difficulties in relationships. Maybe the relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sure. Always the centered in oneself kind of situation is a temptation, whether it's good or bad. Steve.
I think what happens to many, many people, they try to compare themselves to somebody else and want to have, well, so and so's got this big house and this big car. I, want it, and they start trying to do more than they have. Never being happy at all with what it is. And it becomes a problem. You can't help it. You see the gap you can have today, you can have this nothing down, pay us in 6 months, etc., etc. Next thing you know, we have a friend that hands out our high school kids $500 and says, go ahead and spend it.
Yeah.
He says, and if you pay minimum payments, I have you for the rest of your life.
If we were holding our class 25 years from now, we'd be looking back and talking about some of the problems that people get into early in their marriage. But if you go back 25, 30 years or more from now, that was less of a problem, wasn't it? Okay. But all of these things are patterns. Carl, did you have your hand up? No. Okay. Yes. Okay, Michelle.
We might be tempted to not give our gifts to God.
Okay. So these things all have this thing in common, right? That you're focused in on your problems. That's the difficulties that might arise. As soon as Jane finished nursing school, the first of three babies came. She was only able to work part-time. How do financial challenges sometimes affect the way people view children? This can be broad ranging. Yes, Greg. Okay, so again, it's back into this deep struggle that affects everything we do and all that we think about. We don't see that money is not the only thing that matters. Think of all the people who grew up without much of anything at all and always looked back and deeply regretted the fact that they didn't have a lot when they were young. Have you ever met anyone like that? The parents who are worried they shouldn't be worried for their children's sake. Their children will be fine. People who grew up and were poor, what was the saving grace for the children?
They didn't realize.
Yeah.
I realize now, when I look back at myself, we didn't have a lot of money.
Yeah, right. But you didn't know you were poor, and it didn't make any difference, right? That's just the way it is. Yeah, exactly. So it's a focus on the parents and their struggle that's happening, this self-centeredness. Yes. But again, we're looking, if class was 25 years from now, these are the problems that people are going to look back on. They will be different than now. Okay, so eventually things began to change for John and Jane. Though she only worked part-time, Jane was paid well. Nursing is a good way to work. After John completed his apprenticeship program, he found a secure job. And plumbers, you know, get more than doctors. He almost always had work, even during construction slowdowns. During this period of their lives, they bought a house. What challenges and temptations might we, like John and Jane, face during this time of increasing prosperity? Yes, Deanna.
Look what we did.
Okay, satisfaction with what they've happened and what has happened to them, and losing sight of their dependence upon the Lord. Okay, that's a temptation. Yes, Jeanette. Okay, so we're into getting all the things that we didn't have before. And so stuff becomes a very important part of our lives. Yes, Trish.
Also the temptation that, I'm now set up in a job, so I can start planning that I'm going to have this job for a while, so I can start, buying things on credit, because I'll have the money to pay it off, because I'm going to be working for a while, not anticipating that there would be a tragedy that might happen.
Sure. Okay, all kinds of things. Again, notice the pattern of the things that we're talking about. We're talking about people who are confident in themselves, people who are forgetting their relationship with the Lord. Somebody had, yes? That's true. And so people have their own responsibility for deciding whether they are getting carried away. How important is stuff? So the God of Mammon may grow in importance at this time in their lives. Yes?
Well, as was mentioned before, when you don't have much, you may withhold your gifts to God. When you have a lot, you may still be really tight-fisted with your blessings because you think, I remember what it was like when I didn't have it, what happens when that returns. I better hold on to what I've got now because...
Right. There is a principle that goes contrary to the conventional wisdom. The tougher the times are, the more generous people are. The rising standard of living hurts giving because Well, now you have to analyze. Probably because the rising standard of living means instead of a $500 TV, I need a $4,000 TV. Instead of one car, we need four of them. Teens are growing up and so forth. And so rising standards of living, if you make bad choices, mean that you don't have anything to give because you spent it all, you know, being a solid American, I spent it all on myself. Yes?
Wasn't it about the time of the Great Depression that our Senate had some of its most ambitious building programs going on?
During the Great Depression, actually...
it paid off.
Yes. Actually, what happened is during the Roaring Twenties, we built the seminary. And the seminary is still there. It is an incredible building. It was built in the 1920s. It looks like it was built yesterday. It's got a slate roof and everything is copper. They went to town and built this seminary, which is very important. But then they went into debt. Well, because in the Roaring Twenties, it won't make any difference. You know, we'll pay it off with inflated dollars. Well, the Great Depression came. But they paid off that debt during that time. But unfortunately, for entire generations, a dollar in the offering plate was the offering, and sometimes it got up to $5. But there were people who, putting that dollar in the plate, that was really sacrificial. They didn't have that cash. But then you're in the 50s and people are still doing the same thing. Rising standards of living do not help giving. It's just the truth. Yes?
Well, I think part of it is what we call holistic theology. He who dies for the most glory wins. Yeah. And I think that's what a lot of people think in this country.
Well, yes, it's certainly the God of Mammon is a very powerful God, especially for young people. At some point in your life, you realize that I don't want to buy anything. You know, do I just want to get something more? I don't know where to put it. And I have to oil it every 3 months or whatever, you know. But young people haven't realized that yet. And so our society teaches them that stuff is very important. Okay. Another life example. John and Jane sent their kids to Lutheran grade school and high school. During that time, they were able to buy a nicer home in a nicer neighborhood, and they still saved enough to help the two of their children who wanted to go to the local college. By the time the two children were in college, Jane was again working full-time, and John was in the highest pay bracket for the plumbing trade. Since they always had money left over after paying their bills, the Lord is good to them. They were able to remodel their house, take nice vacations, and even install a swimming pool in their backyard. Things look very good and secure for them. What kinds of temptations does such prosperity bring with it? Well, we've touched on a lot of these already, right? I have gotten it with my strong right arm. Confidence in yourself. Yes.
Yeah. And you'll think it'll last forever. It'll just keep on going.
Oh. Well, won't it? It won't just keep on going forever? Yeah, okay. Well, that's un-American. You know, I don't know about you. You're not with the program here, Ed. Okay, well, that's another one. Yes, Rosemarie. Oh, all right, so how they're using their time. Well, see, tough times make you realize how important, how much you are dependent on the Lord. Good times make it easy to forget that. Yes, go ahead.
I'm going to play about the motivation of the out in the school. If kids are eating, why are you eating more?
Oh, well. Yeah, if they, okay. Well, maybe in the example they were doing this when the kids were entering high school or something like that, you know, as they're going along. There's nothing wrong with good things. It all has to do, I mean, should we reject the prosperity that we have, sell our homes, move into something smaller and cheaper, and so forth. Is that what is required of being a Christian? These are some of the, you know, really, really difficult questions. And I think that a person can keep his balance while enjoying the gifts of life. Is there anything wrong with having the money to be able to save so your children can go to college, for example? Well, that's not, of course, that's not wrong in and of itself. Yes, Pat.
I'm really having trouble hearing
you. Oh.
Do you remember
to repeat the questions? Okay, right. Yeah, all right. That's another reason why we need to move closer. All right. Pat and I share the same problem, though. Old and deaf. All right. Yes. Okay, so you lose again. You lose perspective and you lose sight. And if we underestimate the power of things, of mammon, in our lives, we were foolish. Jesus lived, I grew up in Sunday school thinking that because Jesus was born in a manger, you know, as cradle was a manger and so forth, that Jesus lived in abject poverty. Well, he didn't. Times were good in the period of time that Jesus, you can't compare them to us, that doesn't make any sense. But in those days, and so the Savior has a great deal to say in his teaching to his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, about living with wealth. And remember that when he said it's easier for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than for a camel to get through the eye of the needle, his disciples, whom we would hardly look at as being wealthy, were worried because they thought, well, then how can anybody get into heaven? Oh, I said something backwards. All right. Yeah, and I'm not even aware of it. Okay, turn it around, whatever it is. Right. the rich man and the camel? I had that wrong. Okay. Well, that's also a problem of age, you know, so what are you going to do? All right, so that you wouldn't have expected the disciples to say, well, then how can anybody get into heaven? Because they identified who Jesus was talking about, and they included themselves. So we have this strange thing that we don't, there's hardly any of us who really honestly considers themselves rich. Now, maybe objectively, if somebody is talking to you about this kind of subject, you would acknowledge that. But if you were just asked, are you one of the wealthy people in America? You would say no. Well, by what standard and by what measuring stick? You know, there's always that thing, if the world's population were reduced to 10 people, all of us would be in that top 10, that top 10th one. So the disciples seemed to understand that when Jesus was talking about being wealthy, and I think we don't as clearly. Okay. In the subtitle for this lesson, the financial struggle seems to be over. Seems is a key word. What is the significance of the fact that the financial struggle seems to be over? Well, I think that we've already answered that one. People have pointed out that you don't know what's going to happen. And if you think everything is always going to go on like it has, that's a foolish point of view. You don't know when you're going to lose your ability to work. You could not be able to go to work on Monday. We could have a financial disaster in which stocks and bonds go drop through the floor, Social Security is unfunded. Who knows what might happen? So we talked about that. Think of a time when you struggled most financially. How are things better today? Well, that focuses on the fact that we're talking about this blessing. We have wealth that is unprecedented. While the struggle to survive financially may be over, what concerns about the present or future still trouble you? Well, some things should be concerns. Other times, worries and difficulties overwhelm everything in life. There are things that we should be concerned about, just because that's a balanced view of life, and there are ways in which we are too wrapped up in ourselves and our own difficulties. All right, let's get to looking at God's Word. Light from the Word. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the Father is a light that is not going dim and bright and like shifting shadows. To the thought that God is the author of all good gifts, the apostle attached the statement about the unchangeable nature of God. What do you think the connection is between those two statements? God is the author of all good gifts. He is unchanging. Why does he put those two together? Okay? Sue?
God always has more of
Okay, so whether you have good times, you're enjoying plenty of financial blessings, or whether the time is tight, God is the giver of all good gifts, and he hasn't let you down. He doesn't change. He'll continue to support you, whether you believe that you need more or whether you're worried that what you have is going to go away. Yes?
God is looking at eternity, and we're looking at a very short period of time on this earth. And so he's looking out for our best interests in the long run, and sometimes I think we tend to look at it and say, you're putting me through some really difficult times here, and why don't you make it easier for me, when actually it's for our own good, but we can't see it at that time. And sometimes it's later on you look back and say, yeah, my faith grew during that period of time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a good point. God has an eternal perspective, and he sees things and we don't. We don't have that often, at least. We don't have that eternal perspective, and so we are concerned about the wrong things. How many people will look back from eternity and worry about the difficulties and troubles that we had in this life? I don't think that we're going to spend a great deal of thought in the new heaven and the new earth. So, as Steve is saying, we need to have God's perspective more and less of our own limited in time perspective. So that's a good point. That puts those two things together. Anything other thoughts about that? Oh.
Yeah, I'm not sure if this is what Steve said, but I think it's an important point to make that when we're talking about finances today, really, financial blessings are the least of all the gifts that God's given to us. There just seems like there are so many other ways that God will give us what we need. And when we focus on them rather than focusing on all the other blessings, we're not really focusing on the kingdom of God that he wants us to be a part of. So he's going to give us other people to give us blessings. Maybe he'll give us.
John and Jane had three kids, and were they? How did they look at them?
Yeah, they can either be blessings or they can be detriment. In our lives too, there's so many ways that God blesses us other than financially. And I think, as busy as we are today, some of us would rather have more time than money. And the time that we have is a blessing of God also. Mm-hmm. And so we think about that. Do we truly value the time that we have to use God's blessings in the same way that we value the financial resources?
All right, so that's a very good point, and God is the giver of good gifts, and money is not just a measure of that. Okay, yes, Paul.
I think if you're not grounded in God's word, these gifts take a totally different meaning, these worldly gifts. Because if you're grounded in God's word, then you look to God and how you use these gifts.
Right.
If you're not, then these same gifts become not useful.
Okay, so Paul is saying that the measure of really moving forward in life is being grounded in God's Word. If we're always thinking on a regular basis about all the grace and mercy of God, we're going to tend to have some of these things in better perspective, because God's Word is a powerful thing. If I'm not hearing God's Word, then I'm certainly not going to hear it out in the world. If I'm not hearing it in my relationship with God in the Scripture, in my relationship with fellow Christians, in worship and Bible class and so forth, I'm not going to hear it in the world. No one will be directing me away from the God of Mammon. Yes?
I think in the case of some of the mega churches, that seems to be their main focus, is that God's blessing is love you. You have faith, you'll have money.
Yeah, trying to think of his name down in Texas, escapes me right now. She's talking about how some mega churches equate blessing from God with material blessing, healthy and wealthy. God wants to heal you if you're sick, and God wants to make you rich. That's true in some churches, yes.
I often think of a conversation I had with a friend of mine who was very successful financially. Actually, I called him on a business question, thinking he would be able to help me. And he's earning $500,000 a year, and just keeps getting more and more and more. And after finding out that he had just recently been divorced and lost a close relationship with his two kids and all that, he just said, "Brett, I would trade places with you in a heartbeat." And even knowing my current financial situation at that time and all of this, it just reminds me there are, like I said,
just what Mr. Walker was saying, yes, that what are the most important blessings? Right. Yeah.
Just one point, looking at King Solomon, he was very wealthy, but what he's remembered for is his wisdom. God gave him.
King Solomon wasn't remembered for his wealth, he was remembered for his wisdom when he had it. Right. he didn't always do well, and it was at the end of his life that he looked back and said there's nothing new under the sun, and everything is a blowing, is chasing after the wind. Yes, Steve.
I used to teach financial planning class for Christians. Give the first 10% of what you earn to God, the second 10% to save, and the other 80% you can spend anywhere you want, like taxes, food, housing. And people would look at me, "Well, I can't have that house, I can't have that car." I'd be like, "Nah, what if you give 5% to God, then you're not going to get the car with the car." And that was what they put it to them. And people never wanted to face that you have to give the first fruits.
Well, that's true. You give the first. You need to give the first fruits, but not because that's the way to get the blessing. Yeah, right. You may give the first fruits to the Lord and not get the blessing, but if you do, it won't make any difference because you will be recognizing what matters. Okay, let's keep on going. We're looking at these Bible passages. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, the Lord is talking through Moses, and he says, "You may say to yourself," now this, so the children of Israel have come through difficult times, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now they're about to enter the promised land. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." Now, some people use this passage to say that when the Lord gives you wealth, he is confirming his covenant with you. Is that what this verse is saying? Well, that's what it clearly says, doesn't it? So, is it true that God wants you to be wealthy? How do we interpret this passage? The little difficult question of biblical interpretation. Why doesn't this passage say to you that if you listen to God, God will make you wealthy? See?
He might not make you wealthy.
Well, he might not, but how does this passage say that?
It isn't you who's doing it, it's God. You put the emphasis on the wrong person, you put it on me. I did it, you know, God did it.
Okay, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant. Well, that may be, but what he is saying is that God gives you wealth, and he confirms his covenant with you by that means. We don't... Yes?
Are you talking about the covenant he made with Abraham?
No, he's talking about the covenant he made with Moses. The covenant he made with Abraham didn't have anything to do with wealth, but the covenant he made with Moses did. God said, if you listen to my commands, if you obey the parts of the covenant that are your responsibility, I will bless you. But what you have to understand is he is speaking to a nation. There is no promise here that every individual in Israel is going to be blessed. But if the children of Israel would keep the covenant, God would give them earthly blessings. In the New Testament, it doesn't have to do with earthly blessings any longer because God is not making a covenant with a nation. He's making covenants with individuals. We're back to the covenant he made with Abraham, which had nothing to do with wealth. But God said to the children of Israel, if you obey my commandments, your sheep will have lambs, you'll have children, you'll defeat your enemies, your trees will bear fruit, everything will go well. They never believed it and didn't follow it, but welcome to human nature. But it was a promise made to a nation. Okay, but back to what is the real point. God reminded Israel that the ability to produce wealth was a gift from him. This gift itself confirms the covenant he had made to the Israelites to bless them, to the Israelites. In a similar way, the blessings God gives us confirm the promises he has made to provide for us. But those promises in the new covenant are never simply material. It's the same with the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's only the covenant that was made with Moses, with the nation of Israel. What are some ways we might react to these blessings? Now, we do receive blessings, and if you get good things financially, that certainly is an evidence of God's grace and mercy. But there's nothing in the new covenant that says, if you trust in the Lord, you will be wealthy. No such thing.
I guess I want to question you a little bit more on the fact that the blessing to Abraham had nothing to do with wealth. Because I thought that there were three parts to it. And I agree with the basic underlying idea that that's not the important part, and that's not what he's giving to us, but didn't he say that he would make of him a great nation?
Right, and but how did that affect Abraham's wealth?
But this land would be his. And land, I don't know if there's any other way you could look at the land as being wealth.
But did he get it?
His people got it. It was to the nation.
Well, yes, but the promise made to Abraham was not fulfilled to Abraham.
No.
None of it.
Right, so your point is that he's speaking to the nation of that.
And now, once it goes to the children of Israel, it's the time of Moses, and that promise is made to them.
Right.
But when we get then to Jesus, and the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant passes away, there no longer is an emphasis on wealth. By the way, Abraham was wealthy. But that never was connected with the faithfulness to him. He went to Egypt. He disobeyed God, messed everything up, and came back wealthier than he left. You know? Because God was showing him that God was taking care of him. But there is no wealth connected with the promise to Abraham. But you're right to point out that it was earthly because the nation was coming, wasn't it? It was going to. I'll make it you a great nation. Yes?
My perspective may be off here, and I'm sure you can point that out to me. But it seems like the blessings that God gives us are certainly not because we deserve them or as a reward or any payment of any sort, but merely as entrusting us with more for His purposes. So if we hold on to them with a tight grip, that is not what God wants. But we are more of a channel through which He can bless others as well.
Well, I think your perspective is absolutely right. If I'm able to provide more than my family needs, I need to thank God for that and see the opportunities that that gives me. So, but you've got this particular period of time when God says to the nation of Israel, I will make you prosperous. I will defeat your enemies. I will give you everything. The walls of Jericho fell down in front of them. You know, you don't have that kind of physical blessing to Abraham. You don't have that in the New Testament. This was part of God's dealing with the children of Israel as a nation. That's the only point. But what you're bringing out is exactly right, that we're New Testament people. Wealth is simply a blessing from God. Now, how you use it matters. But if you don't have a great deal of wealth, I mean, our poor people in India who are Christians, not Christians, obviously not. They don't have anything, you know. Compared to us. But they have everything that they need if they're looking at their life as a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
Well, if you look at the whole chapter 8, what the purpose of the chapter is that God is reminding the Israelites about what He's given them already, and He's also telling them what's going to happen to them when they get to the new land. And He's going to say, you have to remember me, because otherwise, in verse 19, I'm going to strike you down and take everything away from you. And because as you become more wealthy, when I'm giving you the ability to become wealthy and I'm giving you all of these gifts,
what are you going to do?
What are you going to do? Are you going to remember me or are you going to
No, it wasn't even a question.
Yeah.
He didn't ask him what he was going to do. He said, here's what we're going to do.
Yes.
And the whole, in Deuteronomy had to be a scary book for the children of Israel, because throughout the time that God is speaking to Moses, He told them, for example, that they were going to ask for a king ultimately, that they were going to get wiped out in the Babylonian captivity. That's all in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's like God says, okay, I'll try everything. And when it all fails, there'll only be one thing left, the Messiah. which there should have been from the very beginning. That was the great blessing that God promised Adam and Eve, Noah, and Abraham. Right. Yeah, those are, okay, excellent points. What are some ways we might react to those blessings? Look at Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. What can you do with the blessings God gives you? Remember, we're focusing not on everything that that passage from Psalm 9 says, but what it has to say to us with regard to financial blessing. What can you do with the financial blessings the Lord has given you? Yes?
Well, the first thing to recognize what we talked about earlier, that it's not just from my right hand,
right,
but from the Lord.
And secondly, I will tell of all your wonders. You know, we got to worry about God's judgment. When you think of what Tricia's pointing out about Deuteronomy 8, here we are at the time of the greatest wealth, and there's a proposal to close Michigan Lutheran Seminary that is going to come up in Michigan because we simply don't have enough money, and missions are shrinking. And we have to deal with that reality. St. Mark's is looking at the prosperity that the Lord is giving us and saying we need to give an increasing percentage of what we bring here to St. Mark's to reach out into all the world. That's a challenge. It would be much easier simply to keep it here, and then we could make sure that everything is going to go well and that we'll be taken care of nicely. All right. You will be made rich in... now 2 Corinthians, the parentheses there is in the wrong place. I see it's facing the wrong way. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So as Mr. Walker pointed out, Paul isn't, even though he's talking about money, he says, you're going to be made rich in every way. He never simply focuses on money or stuff. It doesn't do that. Okay. God lovingly guides us in the ways we are to use his gifts. Search the following passages for principles that he gives us. So we're looking for principles to guide us in the use of our material gifts. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Principle in handling the blessings God has given you? Yes? Okay, God has entrusted people to you. That's very important, like people who don't believe in infant baptism. You know, how can you make a decision for this child? Because God has entrusted this child into my hands, that's why. But in a broader sense, he's entrusted children into our and family into our hands, and therefore we have a responsibility to take care of them. Now we also have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if we're teaching them that because I've reached the point where I have greater wealth, that the effect is that I focus my children on stuff, then that's a mistake. That's not easy. You know, it's virtually un-American not to share the wealth you have with your children. But you better be really careful what's happening. You may be looking at this junior in high school and not know who in the world it is and not realize that, hey, you raised him. Somebody, Paul?
I think, too, that Christians should look at these as blessings where the world looks at them as burdens. You know,
You're talking about children?
Children, and any of your relatives. These are blessings. These are opportunities for you to serve the Lord.
Oh, yes, like taking care of your elderly parents.
Whatever it may be, you know.
We need to worry about that, right?
But, you know, you even go as far as, you know, the gifts that God gives us should be generously used to do His will. And we should constantly look for what does God want me to do? How can I better serve Him with any blessing I can, be it money, time?
What am I here for? Are you here to make sure your children never have difficulties?
No.
Well, somebody who landed on this earth in America from Mars might think that that's exactly what parents are there for. You know, God has put you on the earth to accomplish good things. And whether it has to do with your children or whether it has to do with His kingdom, that's all. There's only one kingdom. When I bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and I provide food for them and I care for them, I am carrying out Christ's command. If I teach them to value things and not people, then I'm not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Christ says what you do for the least of these, you're doing for me.
Right.
That's the...
Who were the least of these? Who were these?
These believers.
Yes, he's not talking about everybody out in the world. You may do good to all men, but that's not what he's talking about in that parable. Right. Okay, let's keep on going, looking at some of the principles that are there. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So again, we're talking, who is the brother, his brother in need? It's a fellow believer. The Bible is not teaching that you should take care of believers and not worry about other people. That's not the point. The point is, who are you responsible for? If you simply say, I'm responsible for everyone in the world, then how in the world are you going to apply that? What does that mean? What does that principle mean? The truth is that you have a responsibility in varying degrees depending on what your relationship is to people. So family, the family of believers, and so forth. St. Mark's, by the way, has been very generous. We have another appeal right now for our Christian Assistance Fund. And the congregation has generously supported those things. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Paul is writing to the Corinthian congregation. They were really hotsy-totsy Christians, at least in their own mind. They thought they were really blessed and so forth. And he's telling them, you guys are the rich people on the circuit here. We're raising an offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are having great difficulties. Everybody else is raising the money and you're not. So he's gently helping them because he says, I'm on my way, but if you wait until I come, then you're not going to be prepared for this special offering. So he says, set some money aside each week. On the first day of the week, which was when they worshipped the Lord's Day. They probably also worshipped on the Sabbath, but they worshipped on the Lord's Day. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. What's the principle? What's the principle with regard to earthly blessings?
First fruits.
Proportionate, right. First fruits is another principle, but here it is proportionate in keeping with your income. So if I am raised in a Christian home and I make $10 a week on my paper route or babysitting or whatever, and my parents say, well, you know, maybe the 10-10, you know, you put a dollar away, you get put a dollar in your offering envelope for the Lord, training them. I don't have too much difficulty with that. But I'm going to have a whole lot more difficulty with that if I'm making $100,000 and I'm supposed to put aside $10,000. Woo-hoo, wait a minute, now we're talking serious money. But the principle of proportionate stewardship, I one time had the assignment of preparing a paper about the application of the tithe, the Old Testament tithe, to New Testament Christians. I won't go into all of that. I remember, thinking, well, the Lord guides you, but in the question and answer period after, someone just raised the question, well, if you set aside a tithe of your income, do you do that before or after taxes? And the Lord is guiding you. I said, well, if your boss offers you a 10% raise, do you calculate that before or after taxes? These principles always apply. Romans 13, 6 and 7. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. What is the principle here concerning earthly blessings? We need to provide for government, for the people around us, to be protected and whatever a legitimate function of the government is. But if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay revenue. So that clearly is a principle. While we live in a democracy, we don't like what the government is doing, that's fine, But when you owe taxes, pay taxes. Okay. Here's the divide the class. We can't do that. Here are the questions. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul wrote, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. What's the principle?
God gave it to us and we're holding it in trust for him so that we owe a duty to God.
Yes. So when you become a Christian, you've made a promise, and that's what you need to hold to. It is required in those who are trusted with things that they be faithful to their trust. We need to be faithful to our trust. We're just about to run out of time. What does prove faithful have to say about honesty? God's stewards. Stewards have to be honest. You get thrown in jail if you're not. So if we're faithful stewards, of course we're honest. And since this is the Lord's that he's giving us, did God intend to borrow or to loan everything to human beings from the beginning? No. He gave Adam dominion. That's ruling power. But when we fell into sin, that changed. But that's going to change again. In heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, you aren't going to be a steward of God's blessings. You're going to be responsible for God's blessings. That's why Jesus said, if you can't handle the things that are entrusted to you in this life, then it's going to affect what responsibilities you have in the new heaven and the new earth. So again,
an eternal perspective you were talking about before, Steve. We need to have the view that goes into eternity.
All right. We'll be continuing next week.